Welcome to a brand new Compassion Radio 360.
Good morning and welcome to Compassion Radio's 360, where we look for ways that we can gain spiritual insight from everyday stories in the news. And because we are followers of Jesus, we can see how spirituality can be infused in those stories and how we can gain insight from them, even if there's not a Bible verse related to it in the story itself. So welcome, Bram.
It's good to be here. It's a kind of a long preamble for this story because the one we're going to talk about is rich, and it's complicated in some ways, but how do we not think about how God loves us when we read this story? How can we avoid that? So we're going to dig a little deeper into things that seem to be a tragic story to start with. There are things that redeem the story, but there's also a lingering sense of unease in my mind about why this has happened and what it means for the body of Christ around the world. So let's jump in.
This story is about a gal who was adopted.
And we would say adoption is a great thing.
Yeah. She is one of the many children who was adopted internationally. And we have good friends back in Texas who adopted two children from Ukraine about 15 years ago or so.
And it's been many a trip going back and forth to get to know the situation and make sure things were all kosher.
Yes.
And did the work. They learned the Ukrainian language, at least in a functional level, in order to communicate with the kids before they even considered adopting them.
Right.
So they invested themselves. They weren't just sitting back in America waiting for somebody to bring them a baby on a platter.
We also have some friends, one of our board members, who adopted a gal from Russia. She's a beautiful young woman now, same age as one of our girls. I mean, they're beautiful adoptions. They're beautiful situations that have happened. And we want to clarify here that a lot of agencies that support international adoptions are 100% doing the right and best thing they can for these children.
They're stellar people, and yes, they're transparent, and you can see the process, and you know what really happened with the kids before they got in the system, ended up in America or in Western Europe.
Right.
Those things are beautiful stories. This one does not start as a beautiful story.
In fact, it starts as what appears to be a trafficking story.
And we don't think about child trafficking so much as being about adoptions. Usually we think in terms about children being abused horribly or being put into slavery in factories or sold into sexual slavery, which are horrendous stories. Where this girl ended up was in a loving home. Everything about what she experienced in the West seems to be completely above board, and her experience was loving. But things didn't add up in her own mind about the origin story she was being given, and her documents showed. And that troubled her. So she was tenacious enough that she went to investigate it. She dug deeply. In fact, she spent a lot of treasure and time in Bangladesh, where she was born, and in the Netherlands, where she grew up. And along the way, made a lot of friends of people that were in similar situations that were also confused. And they formed together a network. That network was called
the Shapla community.
And that has a meaning in the Bangladeshi language.
Shapla means water lily, which is the national flower of Bangladesh.
Great name.
Yeah.
And they started investigating these stories, find out what is the real root of the situation that brought so many Bangladeshi adoptees into Netherlands and other Western European countries. What they found was more what they expected than they really wanted to know about. And it was difficult. But it also meant that they were going to try to find ways of getting families who actually still existed in Bangladesh to get to know the children who had been adopted out of their country into the West.
Kana Verhuel is the woman that we're speaking of. She was adopted into a loving family in the Netherlands. She calls them wish parents instead of adoptive parents.
Which is a great name.
Yeah. Yeah, I like that. But she began searching, like you said, Bram, for her family roots. And she was told that she had siblings, possibly, but her family of adoption didn't really know a lot of details other than this is the documents we were given. Your name was Kana on the documents. There's a small village listed on the Bangladeshi passport that we have for you. Here's all that we have.
Right. So the wish parents were helping.
Yes.
It's not like they were fearful that in being willing to assist her in her search that they would lose their place, whatever. They loved her enough to help her do what she needed to do.
Right.
Which I think gives a lot of credence to the notion that they were loving parents. They were not afraid of being honest. And I credit them with that.
Yeah. And it also goes to show that they believed that the adoption was above board. We're finding out that it was not above board. So Kana began to search for siblings and found that there were, like you said, other Bangladeshi children in the Netherlands that were also searching for families. And they began to help each other, even travel back and forth from Bangladesh to interview and find people. And she decided at one point, I'm just not going to find my family. It's just not going to happen, but I'm still going to help.
Right.
My friends.
In other words, she hit her wall, wasn't getting any progress on her desire to meet family directly. Mm-hmm. Just didn't add up. But she was not about to give up on the truth.
Yeah.
And the truth to her, she knew would make a difference in the lives of all people like her. And imagine growing up as a very, very brown girl in a very, very white country. Mm-hmm. Not that it's uncommon, because the Netherlands are one of the most open societies on the planet. And they were colonists for many, many centuries and pretty much owned the Dutch West Indies, which was a very large group of islands as part of Indonesia now. So a lot of intermarriages have happened throughout the Pacific and back through all the different trade networks that the Dutch were so involved with for hundreds of years. So there's lots of color now in the Netherlands. But that doesn't mean that when someone is fresh off the boat, so to speak, in the country, that they're going to be automatically received with welcome arms and open hearts. Mm-hmm. And she always felt a little out of place, no doubt about that. But finding that network of people meant that she had more than one family now. She had her wish parents. She had a community of Bangladeshi adoptees. And now she's meeting people in villages all across Bangladesh and learning more about the culture into which she was born. And what's interesting to me about the articles that we've read is that it doesn't indicate at what age she was adopted.
Yeah.
She could have been a fresh baby. She could have been maybe older, a toddler or something. She could have had some functional memories of having been in the country before she was adopted. We don't know.
Yeah.
At any rate, the sad story is that for whatever reason, her father, while her mother was out of town doing something, and his other two wives in this little village were busy with all the other stuff, said he was taking her to get medical treatment. Mm-hmm. We don't know if that's a true story or not, because he's passed away since. No one can verify these things. But being illiterate, he signed a lot of paperwork while he was there at this clinic, which meant that she was being surrendered to them, according to the story that he gave later, or that the family understood. So it's quite possible he decided to sell her. We don't know. And even if he had the best of intentions, by the time the mother came back to town, she was desperate to get her daughter back. And they tried everything they could to get the daughter back, and they could not get access. These people are very poor. They were very uneducated. They were very illiterate, and they were completely powerless in the system. They didn't know what to do in order to try to force anybody to give their daughter back to them. Mm-hmm. They were really stuck. And this is where the poor of the world really are. We're not talking about people who are living on welfare or other categories of people that a lot of Christians in America would like to look down on. We're talking about the totally abject poor who live day to day, meal to meal. Mm-hmm. They have no rights, even within their own country, to be able to make an appeal to a court or anything. They have no access. So they had to literally give up their daughter as dead. Thank God that she was adopted by a family who raised her up to life and is living out that cause on behalf of her friends, on behalf of her family, and all the other Bangladeshi adoptees and others around the world. She has a heart for that, a passion, I believe, a burning passion, I would mm-hmm. say.
Well, after she had joined with this group of people trying to reunite them with their families of origin, they formed this organization, and they were going to do some research trips into Bangladesh to see what information they could gather from families there about possible adoptees in Western countries.
Using the links they had in the birth certificates and the cities that were mentioned.
Right.
It turned out the cities themselves were where they found their first real traction. It wasn't like following records of people going through the courts or the birth certificates. They actually went to these towns.
Right. And they would interview people in the towns. Do you know someone that lost a child? Or do you know this about a missing child? Things like that.
So they camped out in cafes and interviewed anybody who would come to them.
Right. Like we said earlier, Kana had been searching for her family and then decided to continue on helping others. And she was on a research trip into Bangladesh on behalf of this organization. And she was interviewing multiple people over and over, days and days on this trip.
And by the way, that village she's in right now doing these interviews is not the village that's listed on her birth certificate. It's
Correct.
A totally different place in the country.
Yes. So she sits down across the table in a cafe with this woman who's telling her a story about a sister that was lost. Hmm. Kana begins to think, oh, you know, this is just another same story, another story like I've heard hundreds of times. and just taking notes, basically. And she then asks an important question. Were there any identifying marks on this child? Were there any noticeable scars or birthmarks or anything that you can tell me, a disability or whatever, that we might be able to connect? And the woman across the table says, well, my mother used to tell me a story about my sister who had an identical birthmark as me. Kana thought, I have a birthmark on my leg, but the name she's telling me is not my name. My name is Kana, and that was on my documents.
Mm-hmm. The name that this other woman was mentioning was?
The name that the sister was mentioning was Nasima. And Kana thought, well, that's not my name, so this is not my family. But when she said something about the birthmark, Kana said, I have a birthmark on my leg. And the woman jumped up and said, come on. And they went to the bathroom, and they begin to lift their skirts to show what would be seen as identical birthmarks.
Compassion Radio will continue to keep bringing you encouragement from the Word, inspiring stories from the front lines of faith, and awesome opportunities to make a difference for the kingdom around the world. But we need your help right now to continue doing just that. Remember, friends, Compassion Radio is always a coalition of the willing. Are you willing to help get out God's good news stories of the kingdom really living the gospel in the 21st century? Oh, I hope so. Just visit our website, CompassionRadio.com, or call our toll-free order line, 1-800-868-2478. You can also text COMPASSION to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are. And our mailing address is P.O. Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877. Reach out to us whatever way works for you. And now, back to our discussion.
And they begin to lift their skirts to show what would be seen as identical birthmarks. Well, Kana almost collapsed on the floor. They just both began to cry, and they were hugging and saying, I can't believe it, and just having this amazing time.
And then she thought better of it and kind of backed up a little bit.
Yes. And she thought, well, we have similar features I can see, and our hands are very similar. She said, I have really weird feet. And the sister lifts her skirts up, and they have the same feet. So Kana says, okay, this is something big, but we're going to do a DNA test. So they do a DNA test. Kana goes back to the Netherlands, and she's driving down the freeway and gets a phone call from the doctor and says, there's a match. This is your sister. She said, I had to pull over and sat on the side of the road and cried for an hour, crying from my ears and my eyes and my hands and my head. It was just my whole body was crying, realizing that I found my family.
Like we said earlier, it didn't match up with the detail they had on the village she grew up in, but she also found out from the sister that the family had moved.
Mm-hmm.
So they were from, in fact, her village. So it all added up. And now she has a family. She finds out that both of her parents have passed away. And sadly, during this whole adventure of her life, trying to find her roots, both the parents had passed away while she was searching and while she was in Bangladesh.
Yeah.
So the tragedy of that is there. But she also found out the mother had divorced the husband after she realized that he had taken her to this place and assigned her over. And they never reconciled, and they never see each other again. And this sister of hers doesn't even know really what happened with her mother. So the sister is the only connection. There are many more details. If you'd like to listen to the podcast in full that talked about her whole story, we'll put a link on our podcast page. But all the details about her life are not as essential to me right now as the pivot.
Mm-hmm.
What is it about this story that really kind of lands us on something that hits our hearts? Because those are the things of the Spirit. You know, I see a lot of determination in her to find those she intends to love. Not to condemn, not to get justice, but simply to reconnect. She grew up in a society which was full of power and privilege in Netherlands. Western Europe is very rich. Netherlands in general has a very high standard of living. But she has a heart for those who are disenfranchised. And that, as she puts it, is her soul. This is her country. This is her people. She knows she was denied her identity.
Yeah.
And we think about identity, we think in terms of proving that we're worth something. You know, she was already worth something to the heart of God, to her family, her wish parents, and to her birth parents.
Mm-hmm.
She was valued by everybody the entire time. And she was stripped of that by unscrupulous people.
Yes.
Who were trafficking in infants, because it's a very profitable business. That enrages me as a dad.
Mm-hmm.
But it also lays bare the issue we have about how we truly think of the poor. and what God thinks of the poor and trying to reconcile those things. We're never going to reconcile ourselves by coming to accommodation or a compromise with God. It's either God's way or no way when it comes to his love for his children. And his children were his children before they were yours, before they were ours. He, in his imagination, allowed us to help create our own children. We have to acknowledge in our lives that our kids are God's. And our job is to steward them through to understanding and knowing how much God loves them. This woman seemed to have that kind of passion to express love and to find a way to show that love to others who don't even know they're loved yet. I really appreciate that about her. So what are some scriptures that came to mind for you?
Well, before I get to the scripture, I just wanted to say that the thing that really jumped out to me in this story was that her name had been changed when she was adopted, or had been changed by the children's home, it seems like. That is a big part of identity. I mean, we know people who were born in India. Their names are Indian names, and it represents their community. We know people born in the Netherlands, and their name represents their community and their culture. And here in America, there are names that's a very American name. And the southern borders in Mexico, all over the world, names mean something.
And quite often those names are used as weapons against the community, by the dominant community. They don't want to have those names representing those kind of people and those colors of people anywhere near them or to have any power.
Exactly.
Which God would say is completely erroneous to how he values people.
Yeah. So that was the thing that jumped out to me, that her name was Cana, and she believed, and maybe her wish parents also believed, that that was her name because it was on the documents that they had from where they adopted her.
And they had never hidden it from her. Yeah.
Correct. Identity was a big part of this to me. And there are many times that we as human beings kind of get stuck on, who am I?
Yeah.
Where does my identity land? And what does it mean for me to have this name or that name? And I just want to say that scripture has a lot to say about that.
Yes, it does. And the last thing about her name, too, is that when Cana or Kana, when she discovered this name, when her sister spoke the name Nesima to her, did that affect her? Because that would have been the name she would have heard as an infant from her own mother.
That's an interesting thing to think about, isn't it?
Yeah.
It wasn't in the article. The verses that kind of jumped out at me when I was thinking about this, one in Isaiah 43:1. It says, "But now the Lord who created you, O Israel, says, 'Don't be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine.'" There's a verse in Psalms that said, "You know all about me. You know when I sit down and when I get up, what my thoughts are. You know where I go, where I lie down. You know everything that I do. You already know everything about me. You know who I am." In The Voice, Psalm 139:1 says, "O Eternal One, you have explored my heart, and you know exactly who I am." That, to me, is a beautiful thought. In Isaiah 49, it says, "Look, I've made you a part of me. I've written your name on the palm of my hand." That's beautiful. And in John chapter 10, it says, "The doorkeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls them by name." So Old Testament and New Testament and everywhere in between, God is saying, "I know who you are. I know your true identity. I know your name. I've inscribed it on my hand." Now, I remember when I was teaching first grade, one year I had all the kids, when they came in for parents' night before school started, I had them do their handprints on this piece of paper with a big tablet and a big ink pad, and they put their hands on there. They thought it was so much fun and put their handprints on there. I wrote their names on each handprint, cut them out, put them on the bulletin board, and above the bulletin board, I put the scripture, "I have written your name in the palm of my hand." They wanted to know about that. They wanted to talk about it. What does that mean, that my name is written on the palm of God's hand? And I said to them, "That's how important you are. When you write something on your hand, it's because you want to remember it. It's because you want to be reminded of that thing." When I was a girl, we didn't have keep notes on our phones. We didn't have sticky notes even all that much. We had the palm of our hand that we would write notes on.
And so some of them get in trouble for doing that.
Exactly. And I think about that in this context.
Yeah.
Even though her identity was stolen from her, it was written on the palm of God's hand and probably deeply in the hearts of her parents.
The word means tattoo or carve mm-hmm. or imprint or press or slam into. Mm-hmm. There's nothing light about this. It's like a permanent mark on God's hand. His very substance, his body, if God has one, already has the tattoo of our names on him. All of us. And that started long before we even knew who we were. So it's not like God was waiting to meet us as adults and say, okay, I actually like you. I'm going to write your name down.
Right.
It started before we even had a clue that God loved us. When it comes to the love of a parent or love of a child toward a parent, discovering that you had one and desperately searching for them, I think is an incredibly normal spiritual pursuit. I don't think anybody who has not been gaslit their whole life, who has not been tormented or tortured or made fearful of the memory that might come up, if they've been free to at least think about it, has thought about it. And many have pursued it. And so has Kana, who now knows her birth name was Nasima.
Yes.
And who has a new family that was her first family because of that pursuit. So I don't know where you are, listener, as far as your sense of identity in a family, in a relationship, in a marriage, in a community, in God's hands. I don't know. I just know that this story reminds me that the scripture is chock full of God saying before we even knew or cared about it, that he knew us and cared about us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where I would want to leave this story today.
Thanks for joining us again today on Compassion Radio 360. We hope you'll tune in on Monday for Compassion Radio's Chasing the Word, Red Letter Edition.
He knows my name. Yes, he knows my name. He knows my name. You know
Your gift today will provide the means for us to begin some new initiatives with our Bible and relief partners that reach farther than we've ever gone before.
Will you help us today? Friends, really, we need you now to step up. Please give generously, even sacrificially, right away. I know that God will be pleased if we do. So call us today at 1-800-868-2478.
Our mailing address is Box 77160, Corona, California, 92877.
Or give online at CompassionRadio.com.
We need you, friend, so contact us today.